Our Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Peter. Peter Simon. Then he sat down and taught the people from the host. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because though you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God.
Well, thank you again for having me today. It's a true privilege to be with you guys. I partner with a lot of churches, but actually few are as involved with the ministry as you guys are. Having your church come on a Wednesday morning is a huge blessing. And some of the parents that are in our parent prayer group are from your church as well. So thank you so much for everything that you do, not just for the ministry, but for me. It's encouraging as well. Privileged to be with you today, to be able to chat, to be able to say good day, but also to be able to open the Word of God together with you. And I wonder, when was the last time you asked a question, "Why me?" Usually, if you're anything like me, we ask this in a negative sense, you know, like when things are going wrong in your life, "Why me?" A couple of weeks ago, I went camping with my family. I'm married to Jessie. We have 5 kids. They're all boys. And we went camping together. And do you remember that storm that came through about a week and a half ago? Yeah, well, we went to a place where there was actually no reception, so we didn't know it was coming. And so there was a bit of thunder, a bit of lightning, a bit of rain, no problems, okay, and then the wind hit. And so the kids were jumping on stuff to stop it flying away. Jesse and I were holding on to our outdoor area to stop it flying away. Our tent was collapsing in the background. And I was asking quite a lot of "why me" in that situation there. But sometimes, and I think more intriguingly, we get to ask this in a more positive, a more curious sense. Like if you're elected to be a prefect by your peers at school, why me? That's an interesting question. Maybe you've been promoted or given a job that you don't feel like you're ready for. Why me? That's an interesting question. Maybe you're in a relationship where you feel like you're punching above your weight. Why me? Interesting question. Well, that's the question that our passage answers for us today. Specifically, why is Jesus interested in me? Now, there are a bunch of reasons that we could rattle off right now off the top of our heads that are true. For example, he's loving, he's our creator, he's God, right? All true, all valid. But don't be fooled by how simple the question is. Our short, brief passage today has some really interesting things to remind us of, or maybe even teach us for the first time. A passage can be broken up into 4 sections, so if you're the note-taking type, or if you'd like to know where we're going, there'll be 4 points for you today. And where we're going to reach at the end is this. we're going to see that Jesus powerfully brings the Word of God to us to show us who we really are and transform us into who He wants us to be. I'll say it again. That's going to be the bottom line today. Jesus powerfully brings the Word of God to us to show us who we really are and transform us into who He wants us to be. So let's start with our first section, verses 1 to 3, if you've got your Bibles there, where Jesus brings the Word of God to us. Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which your Bible may inform you is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Being a large body of water, there are fishing boats around, and there are fishermen who are washing their nets from the previous night's expedition. One of those boats belongs to Simon, who we might better know as Peter, and we'll refer to him as Peter from here on in. He'll become central to the story later, not just our story, but to the whole gospel story, won't he? But this isn't the first time that he and Jesus have met. If you do have your Bible open, you might flick back to the very end of the last chapter, and you'll see that Jesus actually heals his mother-in-law. And so they've briefly met in some context before. And so Jesus' request to borrow one of his boats, it's not without context. But the reason that Jesus wants a boat is because he's far from being alone. Given all that has happened in the last chapter, some of which you heard last week, people have started to gather. And they've gathered to be with Jesus, to listen to him. Peter's boat acts as the pulpit, and Jesus is easily able to address the crowd. And this is where our passage starts to get really interesting for us. What is Jesus saying? Well, we're not given too much information, but the two things we're told, in verse 3, it says that he taught the people. And in verse 1, the people listening to Jesus were listening to the word of God, it says. Doesn't seem like much, but it's got really important implications for us. Sometimes we have to go somewhere to hear or receive something that's really important. I love the band U2. I love listening to them. I love talking about them. I love watching their stuff. And the last time that they came to Australia, they were doing 2 Sydney concerts. But they were doing those concerts at a time where one of my best friends was getting married way out in Western New South Wales, and I couldn't make either of those concerts. It's another why me moment. And so, you too, as it turned out, couldn't come to me. If I was going to hear them, and I was going to hear them, I would have to go to them. So I caught a plane to Melbourne just to hear them. Now, that's not a big thing in today's day and age, but I am terrified of planes, and it was at a time of our lives where we didn't have too much extra money, and concerts are expensive, and this wasn't helping. But I was prepared to do that to hear them. I was prepared to go to them. Well, the people at the lake, they didn't get to hear the music of U2, which is a real shame. But they did get to hear the word of God. That is God's very message to humanity. Could there be anything more important? To hear God's message to his creation, what he wants from us, how we fit in, that's huge. Now, the fact that this message, this word even exists is mind-boggling enough, but it's not even the best bit. The best bit is that the people didn't need to do anything. They didn't have to go anywhere. They didn't need to go on a pilgrimage. They didn't have to fly to Melbourne. They didn't have to go to a 5-star reviewed church. They didn't have to go anywhere because Jesus came to them. This is part of what we just celebrated at Christmas, right? The fact that we didn't have to get to God, but God came to us in Jesus. And here, Jesus brings the word of God to the people. Brothers and sisters, be reminded, be encouraged, be comforted that Jesus brings the word of God to us. Be reminded that the reason we can even ask the question today, why is Jesus interested in me, is because he really is interested in you. And one of the many ways that we get to know that is because he brought the very word of God to us. You didn't need to reach his lofty heights to hear that message. He brought it to you. You don't need to keep paying the subscription to maintain access. He brought it to you. You don't need to know the right people in the right places. You only need to know Jesus, because he's the one who brings the word of God to us. It's small, it's uncontroversial, but it's so, so, so important for us. And that leads us to the second section of verses 4 to 7, where we see point 2, Jesus is powerful. This is the most famous part of the story. Jesus finishes speaking and tells Peter to go back out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Peter expresses skepticism at all of this, but he goes out anyway. And this leads to an enormous catch, so big that they need a second boat to come and help them from even sinking. Jesus is powerful. I get it. We can move on to point 3. But let's read slowly. Because Jesus chooses to give this instruction right after finishing his teaching of the Word of God. So something about this miraculous fishing event is meant to be connected to the teaching of the Word of God. Let's keep that in the back of our minds. Peter, he hears these instructions of Jesus, and he expresses skepticism. And he expresses skepticism because of his experience in the field. He is the fisherman. He's the expert. He knows that he's already chosen the best conditions, which was the previous night, to go out deep sea fishing. And even then, he came back with nothing. This isn't just a shame for Peter. This is a nightmare. Because fishing for Peter, it's not his sport. It's not his pastime. It's his livelihood. And now Jesus, who is the son of a carpenter, by the way, is telling him to go out again, sleep deprived, and in what was apparently the worst conditions of the day. I think the skepticism from Peter is valid. But I wonder if there are people in your life who, even if they told you to do something that would otherwise seem crazy, you might not just listen to them, you might actually do it. Well, I'm a teacher, and so it hasn't passed me by. This would be a great opportunity to bring just a little bit of the classroom to you this morning. So turn to the people next to you and around you, and I want you to spend the next 20 seconds just sharing who are the people in your life who, if they told you something that would otherwise seem crazy, you might not just listen to them, you might actually do it. People around you, 20 seconds, go. That's not enough time for such a good question. But I wonder if, just quickly, if we can do the other school thing where I awkwardly ask if you'd be prepared to share something that you just said. Would there be someone who'd be willing to just shout out? We're not quite back at school yet. You can shout out. You don't have to put up your hand. Would you be prepared to shout out someone in your life who you would maybe actually do what they said if they said something that would otherwise seem crazy? Your wife, excellent. If there's a right answer today, I think you've got it. Well done. Excellent. Anyone else? Did anyone choose someone who was not immediate family? I think for most of us it would be immediate family, right? Well, for Peter, that person actually was Jesus. But what's super crazy is that he hadn't spent much time with Jesus at all. He'd had the thing with his mother-in-law briefly, previously. He'd been listening to him that day, and that was it. And now, Jesus is giving him these crazy instructions, and Peter does it. And what's really interesting to me, did you notice that Peter didn't need to see the miracle of the catch of fish in order to call Jesus master? He calls him master before going out to follow these crazy instructions. That title goes beyond just being polite. It means that Peter sees Jesus as having authority. And notice that Peter didn't need to see the miracle before obeying Jesus' words. Peter only heard Jesus' words that morning, and then he hears his instruction. This was enough for him to take this small step of faith. It would have been reasonable for Peter to say, "Jesus, that's crazy. How about you go out fishing, and if it works, then I'll join you," right? There have been times in my life where I've been reading the words of Jesus and I've prayed something like this. I prayed, "Jesus, I know I'm meant to do this, but could you just show me a sign that it's going to work out before I do it?" Have you ever done something like that before? One of the things that this passage has been teaching me is that I don't need to see the miracle before I obey Jesus' words. I don't need to see the end result in order to obey Jesus. No, Jesus is powerful, and I can step out in obedience to him based on his words alone. Because remember, Jesus brings the word of God to us. And what this section of our passage adds to that equation is that Jesus powerfully brings the word of God to us. The miracle was a physical representation of a reality that already existed. Peter could already call Jesus master. He could step out in faith without seeing the end result first, even though these instructions seem so crazy. So maybe you and I don't need to see the end result of what it might look like for us to be obedient to Jesus' words either before we do that. Our question today is, why am I important to Jesus? And so far, let's be honest, we haven't answered the question at all. What we've seen instead is that we really are important to Jesus. After all, he does bring God's word to us. But also, there's no reason for us to be important to Jesus. He's so powerful that surely he doesn't need you and me. And yet, we are important to him. Why? We finally start to answer that question in our third section. And that third section goes from verse 8 through to the first half of verse 10. And here we see that Jesus shows us who we really are. My family is at a stage of life, my kids are still young, where we watch kids' movies. And I've come to really enjoy that, actually. If our Bible today were actually a 21st century animated kids' film, which would be crazy, by the way, but if it was, the moment that Peter realizes who Jesus is and then realizes who he is in response, that would be a triumphant moment. After periods of doubt and confusion in the film, Peter would realize that actually who he really is perfect. And he would break free from the shackles of society. But isn't it interesting that Peter, who's already started to grasp who Jesus is, remember he's already called him master, he has a moment of stunning clarity. He sees clearly, perhaps for the first time, who Jesus really is. And he calls him Lord. Lord, Master, very similar. Lord, though, is a bit of a step up, isn't it? He's come to realize who Jesus really is. It's beautiful. But instead of having the shackle-breaking moment of triumph as in a kid's movie, Peter sees himself clearly in the mirror, again, maybe for the first time, and what he sees terrifies him. He is a sinner. That is, he's disobeyed, ignored, and rebelled against the Lord, and now that Lord is standing right in front of him. That is scary. He realizes the truth of the situation, that he must be removed from the Lord's presence. A sinful person surely cannot stand next to a truly holy God. This reaction, this moment of clarity, is what happens when the word of God is powerfully brought to us by Jesus. We see ourselves clearly, and the picture is not pretty. There is no cause for celebration. Isaiah, in the book named after him, and John, in the book of Revelation, they have a similar reaction to Peter, where they see how unworthy they are, and they know they need to be taken away from Jesus. Because they, like us, realize the truth that they can't be in Jesus' presence. Seeing ourselves as we truly are, as sinners before a holy God, this is the necessary starting point to becoming part of God's family, though. Peter had to do it. We have to do it. It's not natural, though, is it? It's not pleasant. Our entire world is set up to distract us from this fundamental reality, which makes it really hard to hear. It's what makes so much of the kids' movie messaging so appealing, right? So let me ask you, when was the last time you came before Jesus as a sinner? If you've never done that, can I encourage you to do so today? Come to Jesus, acknowledge your sin, acknowledge that Jesus is the sinless Lord who powerfully brings the word of God to us. You might find the act of seeing yourself clearly and admitting this to your Creator to indeed be freeing, not in the personally triumphant way of a kid's movie, but freeing in having something removed from you that you couldn't remove yourself. Your sin, your guilt, death. But if this is something you've already done, you've come to Jesus as a sinner before, can I encourage you to keep coming to him consciously as a sinner? I don't mean keep asking for salvation or keep being baptized. I don't mean that. I mean that when you come to him in prayer, do so knowing that you are a sinner before God. I'm sure many things have changed since you've accepted Jesus into your life, but one thing that never changes is the fact that we are still a sinner before a holy God. Why is Jesus interested in me? Well, one of the reasons is that he wants me and he wants you to see ourselves as we really are, as desperate sinners. Thankfully, that's not the end of our passage. It's not the end of Peter's story, is it? It's not the end of our story either. Join me one final time as we go through our final section of our passage. It goes from the second half of verse 10 through to verse 11, where we'll see that Jesus transforms us and gives us direction. We've just seen that we're all sinners before our holy Creator and God. But the first thing, have a look in your Bibles. What's the first thing that Jesus says to Peter after he says who he really is? He realizes who he really is. He says, don't be afraid. He could have said, you know what, Peter? You're right. You are a sinner. See you later. But he doesn't do that, does he? Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't Peter be afraid of being a sinner in the presence of Jesus? And Peter's not known for having the right reaction all of the time, but here he's spot on. He's absolutely right in his reaction to be afraid. But he doesn't need to be afraid because of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save sinners. We don't stop being sinners, do we? But we become transformed into sinners saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus. The fact that Peter doesn't have to be afraid says nothing about him, but everything about Jesus. You and I are in a privileged position of being able, through the powerful word of God, to see ourselves clearly as lost and broken sinners, but also not to be afraid of that reality. Because it's a transformed reality for those who give their life to Jesus, isn't it? But the other privilege that's on show here is that of direction. Peter is comically told that he will now fish for people. Peter is not to take his nets to the streets and capture people to join some kind of weird cult. He's not to trick people into following Jesus like a fish might be tricked into being caught either. He's not to lead people against their will. No, the metaphor is simply that as Peter has been drawn to Jesus by grace, so too he is now to extend some of that grace to others so that they may be drawn to Jesus as well. Peter has been transformed from scared sinner into warmly welcomed, forgiven sinner, and now his life will take on a new direction. Peter now will be part of passing on to others what he has just received. And this is one of the new priorities that all of us are given who are part of God's family. When you have good news, it's hard to keep it to yourself, right? And we've been given the best news. Now, we are not Peter, and so our calling and our context in some ways is a little different from him, in some ways is very different from him. But the principle that Peter has been given is the same for us as well. We've been transformed and given a new purpose and new direction. And that will, at least in part, be the same as Peter in that we are to pass on to others what we've received from Jesus. That means sharing the good news, treating others with grace and mercy. Last year, our senior lunchtime group asked to go through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. We went through that, and part of what it will mean for us to have new priorities, a new direction, and to be transformed is to take on some of those things as well. And whilst I don't want us to overplay the change of direction, I don't want us to underplay it either. How does our passage end? Have a look at verse 11. So they pulled up their boats, left everything, and followed him. Peter and his mates, they leave everything, don't they? They, as fishermen, had just had the biggest catch of their entire lives, their biggest payday, and they left it. Why? Because money is unnecessary? No. Because success is bad? No. Because there is something better to follow, someone better to follow. Following Jesus, it wasn't a new hobby for them, it wasn't a new pastime, it was their new life, because they had been transformed and given new direction. Why is Jesus interested in me? We started by saying that he really is interested in me. It's pretty amazing. After all, we don't have to get to him. He brings the word of God to us. And it's especially amazing because we've also seen just how powerful Jesus is. He doesn't need us, and yet he's still interested in us. Why? Because he wants to show us who we really are, desperate sinners. but he also wants to transform us into who he wants us to be. Like Peter, into forgiven disciples of him. Let me pray as we head out to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you that we didn't need to come to you. You came to us in him. We thank you that that means that we have your word. We know that you don't need us. We know that you're so far above us in every way. But thank you that you want us anyway. Thank you that you are interested. And so we pray that you would help us to see ourselves as we truly are in light of your word, as sinners. But please, Lord, would you help us to understand the truth that in Jesus we are transformed into forgiven sinners and given a new direction. Please help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mitch. It's wonderful to hear some of your stories. And as a parent of past Penno High kids, really appreciate the ministry that you do. And I just encourage parents of Penno High, join the prayer group. It's amazing. I was part of it for a number of years, so it was really good. Let's stand and conclude our